how God implements his vision. That's what I'm talking about today. Last week, I began by talking about vision specifically, and the reason is that this time of year, during the high holiday period, it is a time that we talk here about the vision for our congregation, the vision of the Lord, the vision that we have as individuals, and so on. And last week, I defined vision in two ways. For those of you that were here, remember that. One was vision has two components to it. We talk about vision in the sense of looking into the future. We have vision, we have goals. Okay, that's one way of looking at vision. The other way of looking at vision is your eyesight. In other words, being able to see clearly the way in front of you, and that actually God uses both for his purposes in our lives. And I use the example of the pioneer who is heading out to the west, talking about maybe the early part of last century or the 19th century, and a pioneer who's heading out west, and he's on the edge, he's on the Great Plains, and he sees the Rocky Mountains in the distance, and he's heard about an ocean that's over the other side of the mountains. He's never seen it, but he has a vision to reach that ocean, and that's what propels him forward. But then, to be able to get to the other side, he's got to have useful eyesight, vision, to be able to deal with the various struggles that he's going to go through, crossing rivers, through forests, and so on. And what keeps him going, despite hardships, is his future vision, the goal of reaching the ocean on the other side. And so you see that God uses both kinds of vision in our purposes. We talked about that God gives vision. We talked about that God has a universal vision for his entire kingdom. We also talked about God gives an individual community vision, and then he also gives within that community individuals' vision, goals and things that the Lord has put into their lives to be able to help them to go forward to what God is making them to become. And then I gave you homework last week. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to who did their homework, but I'm simply going to restate what the homework was, which was you were to ask the Lord, what is the vision that God has given to you? And if you already have that vision, then it was to renew it, to ask the Lord to renew it. But if you did not have a vision for what God was calling you to, you were to ask him, what is the vision that God has given, Lord, you have given to me so that I may move forward? Then the second question was this: where do I want to be 5 years from now? Where is God calling me to be in 5 years? To be able to put that vision into more practical points and seeing, not seeing ourselves next year, but 5 years. And then the final question was, how am I going to get there? How am I going to get to where I believe God wants me in 5 years, and taking the steps necessary to get to that very point? And now today, we're going to talk specifically about how God implements his vision. In other words, he has a vision. How does God implement it? And we're going to begin with the nation of Israel, because God has a vision for the nation of had a vision and has a vision for the nation of Israel. And we're going to see how it was to be implemented. So turn with me to Deuteronomy 26. I think we'll see some interesting things here. Deuteronomy 26, which is part of the portion today. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18, as we look at part of the vision that God has for the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18, it says this: "And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all of his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor, high above all the nations that he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised." Now, God calls the Israelites two words here in Hebrew, or two phrases. The first phrase is lo le'am, which means he calls him his people, okay? And then he calls them segula, which means, or segula, which means his treasured possession. So the Lord's calling the Israelites his people and his treasured possession. And then he promises here in the scriptures that they are going to become high above all the other nations around about them. They will be holy and separated to the Lord. And then there's other passages of scripture that say that the other nations will see the glory of God in the midst of the Israelites, and they will want to become like them, and they will want to know that God. That's the vision that God has for the nation of Israel. Now, here's what's interesting. Let's look back a little bit further in Deuteronomy 26. And specifically, we want to look in verse 5. Verse 5. And this is when the Israelites were to enter the land, okay? When they first entered the land and they settle in the land, they are to bring the first fruits of the land to the altar of the Lord, and then they are to make the following declaration. And it says this in verse 5. It says in Hebrew, Arami Oved Avi, which means that my father was a wandering Aramean. In other words, the first thing that they were to say when they came, when they offered those first fruits to the Lord, was my father was a wandering Aramean. And it's like, okay, well, what's that all about? Well, it's a very interesting statement, because let's think about it now. God has called them to be special. He's called them segula, his treasured possession. And they are to, he says that their fame and their honor will be known throughout the entire world. That's what he says about them. But note, as they begin the process of settling the land, the first thing that they are to proclaim is that we are like our father, a wandering Aramean. Or my father was a wandering Aramean. In other words, what they're saying is, what they're to proclaim is we are like everyone else. You see, God's called us, but bottom line is, we are just like everyone else. We didn't start out so great. You see, there's a temptation, and there certainly would have been a temptation for the Israelites when they came into the promised land, was to think of their father Abraham as the one who followed the Lord, who sold out, who gave up everything. And so it creates a sense of pride and so on in their hearts. But what God wanted them to say and to understand was that they start like everyone else starts. Everyone starts at the exact same place, you see? And what they're really saying here is that we all begin at the same place. We are a wandering, searching alien. That's how everybody is before they come to know the living God. And then it's the Lord that makes a person new and changes them. It's not by birth. It's not by education. It's not anything else that makes a person great. It's God who makes a person great, you see. But we need to always understand our roots, where we've come from. And that means that we came as a searching, wandering alien. And it was true for the Israelites as well. Then the passage continues and goes on to say that when they come into the land, they are to go to two mountains and to proclaim over those mountains both blessings and curses. And this is God implementing his vision for his people. He wants to bless his people so that they will, to show his love to them, so that they will know his love, and so that all people will be able to see the glory of God and the blessing upon those who obey the Lord. But then they are also to pronounce curses. And they are to pronounce curses because they realize that they are accountable to the Lord to keep his commandments. And when they fail to keep them, they will come under a curse. They will come under a judgment. Because Yeshua himself says that to whom much is given, much is required. And so we have great blessing, but we also have great responsibility as well. Israel was not chosen for herself, but she was chosen for others. And we need to understand that and remember that as well. Yes, God wants to bless us. Yes, God wants to give to us. God wants to enrich us. But it's also for others as well, so that others will see the glory of God. Amen? Now, when discussing implementing God's vision, because that's what we're talking about today, we must understand the nature of God, which is very unique compared to everyone else and everything else. Vision, talking about vision generally, to succeed in anything that one does, one must have a vision. And that's what we discussed last week. But I want to, let's assume that you are a CEO of a major company. And you as a CEO, your company produces a product. And you as a CEO have a vision. And the vision is that this product is the best product that could possibly be out there. And your vision is to see that this product become popular and become well-known and so on. And so you not only have a vision, then you develop a plan to implement it, to accomplish this vision. And so how do you accomplish this vision of making this product available to the public and popular? Well, you advertise it, obviously. You look for people with great experience to be able to make this product well and make it available and so on. And of course, much of the success of the product depends upon the employees that you hire, because the better the employee, the better the product. And the more these employees catch the vision for whatever product that you have for them, they're going to work better. They're going to be a better servant. They'll provide better service to the public. They'll be more productive. All these things go in. And as a consequence of all this, you expect, as a CEO, from your employees, you expect hard work. You expect loyalty. And in response to all this, you grant the employees wages, hopefully good wages, good work conditions, benefits, and so on. That's the arrangement, okay? That's the arrangement that you have as a CEO. Now, God, I want you to understand this now. God is a CEO, okay? God is a CEO, and he has a vision. And his vision's very simple. It's to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. That's his vision, okay? And he has a plan to implement that vision. And you know what? His plan involves you and me. In fact, it's riding on you and me to some degree and all the others to accomplish this particular plan. But you see, God is unique. He's different than all the other CEOs in the world, because all the other CEOs, they have an agenda, a specific agenda, and everyone must fit into this agenda to be able to accomplish the purpose and the vision of the CEO. And a good CEO now, the better the CEO, the more benefit that the CEO grants to his employees. But ultimately, the vision and the destiny of each employee is not necessarily linked at all to the CEO. In other words, what you as an employee may have working for the CEO, what vision and destiny, it may not at all be linked to the vision that this employer has. It simply is that this employer has a vision, you're working there because you need the money to work there, and so on, and hopefully you enjoy it, you like it, but it may have nothing to do with who you are. And the bottom line is this, is that employers care more about the agenda than about you as an employee. And they have to, because if they don't, then they're never going to be able to fulfill their vision. If you as an employee just have all these kinds of problems and all this kind of stuff, and you're always, he's just going to be like, okay, give you a few shots, and then if it doesn't work out, you're out the door. Because I've got to make sure that this business works well. But you see, God is different. Now, God has an agenda also, okay? We already talked about that. He is a CEO, and he has an agenda. But this is what I want us to understand where he's different. Everyone who participates in God's agenda also fulfills their own personal destiny. You see, that's what's different. In other words, God's ultimate plan for the kingdom of God on earth is linked directly to his plan for you. And so in other words, what I'm saying is, God's not saying, like a CEO, he has this big vision, this big agenda, and then you're in there, you want to participate, you come into the kingdom. And so he says to you, you know, I want you to do such and such, or I want you to be like such and such. And then you kind of, you know, kind of balk a little bit, grumble a little bit, don't like the hours, you know, you don't like the burdens and all this kind of stuff, and you start to stray over. God says, okay, I'm going to give you two chances. Here's your first chance, second chance, then it doesn't work out the door you go, you see? It doesn't work that way because, you see, God's agenda for the whole world is directly tied with his agenda for you. And so what he wants to accomplish is what he wants to also accomplish in you. What God wants to accomplish in the world is what he wants to accomplish in you. And so it's tied intimately. What does that mean? That means that God is always cares for you, no matter what happens, what you do, how you failed, whatever it is. God's not sitting up there saying, doggone it, when are they going to finally get it together? You know, it's more like God's looking at you and saying, I want what's best for you. I want what's best for you. Will you believe me? Will you receive that? You see, you're not a cog in God's wheel. Rather, you are one of God's many wheels. Amen? And you're like one of these pulley systems, right? Where there's a wheel, and then there's another wheel, and the pulley's going around the wheel. Now, yes, if you as a wheel break down, the pulley's not going to ride as well. But see, you're still a wheel. You're not just a cog. You're crucial to the Lord, not for what you can do, but for who you are. You see, that's the difference. And they're tied intimately connected. They're tied intimately together. That's what's different about it. Now, here's what happens, though. This is where it gets a little weird. Is that God delegates his vision for the world into communities like this, okay? And every community has an aspect of God's vision. It's not going to be the same, and we talked about this last week. It's not going to be the same as the vision down the street for whatever church or synagogue there is. The vision that God gives us is different. Just like the one down the street will be different than us, and that's okay. As long as we're part of God's universal vision, we're all right. We're part of the plan. So God has delegated his vision to individual communities for those communities to implement. And here's where the danger becomes, is that the community vision can overwhelm the individual vision, you see, because we're not God and we are not as righteous and loving as the Lord is. In other words, let me explain what I mean by that. We have a vision here. We described it somewhat last week, and we're going to describe it at great length next week of what who we are, where we're going. And the vision that God has given to us is exciting. It's linked to the return of the Messiah. It's connected to the last days. It's a very exciting one. And yet, we can get so caught up in the vision that God has given to us as a congregation, or even to you as an individual, that we will steamroll others who are not walking the walk. Hear what I'm saying? In other words, the vision becomes more important than you. And I have to apologize myself because I feel like I fall into that same trap with the congregation because I do have a vision. I believe God's given me a vision for this congregation. But it's easy to fall into the trap and when people are not carrying their weight, you just say, okay, just cut them off, out the door they go. Okay? I mean, that might sound cold, and that's not the way I really feel. But sometimes, you know, it's like, oh, whatever. But you see, that's the danger. Now, the Bible describes people like this. It actually categorizes people that have a vision, but they steamroll others. And you know what those people are called in the Bible? False prophets. That's how serious this is. In other words, that we may have the vision right, but if we have the method wrong, we're a false prophet. Let me quote to you from what the prophet Ezekiel says in chapter 34. This is just what he says about these people. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. And the Lord says, I will destroy you. Talking to the false prophets. These prophets, they had the vision, but they were steamrolling people in the process and taking things unto themselves. And you see, that's the difference. God's vision for the world, God's vision for this congregation involves his vision for you. Who you are, what God wants you to become, what he's making you to be, that's the key. Now, the question is, how does God implement his vision for the community and for you as individuals? And how does he expect it to be implemented by us? It's simple, and yet it's complicated. Let's look at a few scriptures. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because the first principle is this. How does he implement his vision? And the answer is, those who obey, he blesses. Those who obey, he blesses. This is what, or close to what, Marcia shared before. Deuteronomy 28, verse 2. He says this, all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trowel will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Who would love to be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out? Raise your hands. Amen. Boy, if you're not raise your hands, you're nuts. Okay? Psalm 34. Let's look at another promise. These are promises to those who obey the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. Say nothing. That's right. Those who fear him lack nothing. That's quite a statement. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Whew. Great promise. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Wow, you can't have anything better than that, right? Of course, as we all have heard, the desires of your heart may not be what God wants, so if you delight in them, they may change. Amen? But then when you do delight in him, then he will give you the desires. But continue, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Wow, what a great promise. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in the Messiah. Every spiritual blessing. That's what he has given to you. That is what is yours in the Messiah. The Messiah paid the price so that you can have every blessing that God wants to give. It's yours. You're entitled to it. Now, as we walk out God's plans for us, you need to expect to be blessed. You see? You need to expect to be blessed. You say, but I'm not being blessed. I don't care. You need to expect to be blessed. You see, there's a difference. You say, but I can see that person over there. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say to look at the person over there. It says, expect to be blessed. Okay? But you don't know what I've been through. Doesn't matter. Expect to be blessed. Those who obey the Lord will receive all these blessings. God wants to bless you. You expect to be blessed. And then, what does God promise? He promises us health. Amen. I don't care how sick you are. He's promised you health. He's promised prosperity. I don't have any money in my account. Doesn't matter. God's promised prosperity. That doesn't mean to, you know, drive the hottest car down the street. But it does mean to be able to live according to God's blessings and to be able to share with others. Amen. He's promised us a closeness with him. He's promised a wholesomeness, a wholesome family. He's promised purpose. He's promised fulfillment. He's promised peace. But I don't have any peace. You don't know what my house is like. You don't know what my boss is like. Ah! It doesn't matter. It's what he's promised. It's what we're to expect. Amen? And as God blesses, you know what happens? Others see it and they want it as well. See, when God's blessing you, you don't have to go out of your way to share about the Messiah. People aren't going to ask about him. What's different about your life? You know, that's what the point of Israel was to be such a vibrant nation that the other nations would say, whoa, you know, what's going on over here? Why is the crops producing so much? Why are the families in such good shape? Why is there such justice in the courts? Why does everything you do seem to go well? The blessing of the Lord. They didn't have to say a whole lot. It was evident in their life, you see. And that's what he wants to do. And so what happens? It fulfills the larger plan of God when you receive his blessings for you. You see? When you expect to receive them and you do receive them, it fulfills God's larger plan, not only in your life, but in everybody else's life. But here's the second point, and that is this. God loves us, but he knows us, right? I want us to repeat this. Say, God loves me, but he knows me. Let's say that. God loves me, but he knows me. Now, what do I mean by that? It means that he knows that parts of us are not so good, right? That there's things in us that, you know, that he sees certain things about us. I don't know. This is not the best. And so, he doesn't like that. And in fact, those things in us that aren't so good, they prevent us from enjoying God's blessings. They prevent us from becoming what God has destined for us, and they prevent us from being God's tool to affect the rest of the world. Those things in us. So, the Lord doesn't want those things anymore, right? Because he wants you to receive his blessings, he wants you to be fulfilled in your destiny, and he wants to change the world through you. So he doesn't like you, he wants those things changed. So how does he change them? And you know what? It's called the cross. That's how he changes us. Now, the cross that I'm talking about is not the symbol that you see in a lot of churches, and that is a source of persecution, or has been a source of persecution for Jewish people. That's not the cross that I'm talking about. The cross that I'm talking about is the biblical cross, which is the reality of Yeshua's death in our lives. That's the cross. It's the reality of Yeshua's death in our lives. What do I mean by that? Let's turn to a very strange scripture, which we read in the New Testament reading, Hebrews chapter 5. It's got to be one of the most unusual scriptures in the New Testament. It really is. I mean, there's some strange... Who agrees? There's some strange passages of the Bible, right? Yeah, there's some... What does that possibly mean, you know? Okay, and this is one of them. This is a little weird. Okay, if you don't fully grasp the essence. But Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Let's see what it says. Hebrews 5, verse 7. During the days of Yeshua's life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Do you know that Yeshua had emotion? Despite what the television movies show, he had emotion, right? He wasn't just this kind of sober guy with a little glow about him that always kind of went around and just kind of reached out, and this kind of spark of glow kind of draws somebody in, and then they're healed. That's not the way it was. Because notice what it says here. In fact, these emotions, you know, are not ones we would call positive. It says that he, with prayers, cried with tears to the one who could save him from death. And then here's the tricky verse, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of salvation for all who obey him. What do you mean, once made perfect? I thought Yeshua was perfect from the beginning. No, he wasn't. He said, this is heresy. No, because the word perfect in Hebrew and Greek means mature. Okay, it means a maturing. Yes, he was sinless. He never sinned. Okay, but he had to mature as a human. He had to mature. He had to become perfected. And how did he, the scripture says he learned obedience. But I thought he was obedient. Yes, but he was only obedient by what he suffered. In other words, he was obedient whatever he experienced. He learned obedience. So, and it was through suffering. So here's the question. Now this is it. If the Messiah had to learn obedience through suffering, what may that mean for us? Right? That's right. It's not like, you know, see, sometimes we get this weird mentality. He paid the price so that I don't have to suffer ever again. No, that's not right. Okay? I hope you understand that. He paid the price so that if you follow him, you will go to heaven and you will know the Lord. That's what he paid the price for. You see? He didn't pay the price so that you wouldn't suffer, because he wants you to become like him. And how did he get like that? He obeyed through suffering. That's how he became. He overcame. He was an overcomer. And you can't overcome unless you have something to overcome, right? And so that's the whole point of this. Now, here's the problem. This is where it gets really kind of even stranger. You see, we don't see things that God sees. And the only way for him to change us is when we realize, when we see our own inadequacies, our own shortcomings, our own sin, and repent of those and call upon him for help. And you know when we finally see those things, usually in our lives? It's when we take note of our reactions to difficult circumstances. That's when we see those failures. When we take note of our reactions to difficult circumstances. You see, God wants us to be full of joy, to be full of power, to be loving, and so on. But you know what? It's easy to be loving and joyful when everything's going fine. You know, if you've got thousands of dollars in your bank, your family's just great, everybody's healthy, everything's prosperous, your job is going tremendous, your employer's a wonderful person, everything is just great in your life, you're expected to be happy. I mean, if a person wasn't happy in those situations, there's something seriously wrong with that person. But when there's people that are sick in your family, when things aren't going so well, when there's not thousands, but no money in the bank. In fact, there's a negative number in the bank account. And there is such thing as negative numbers, right? And when things like that, and then God's looking to see, how are you going to react? And all of a sudden, what is our reaction? Lord, when are things going to change? It's not fair. That's not fair. You don't know what it's like. Oh, God, change things, please. Please. You don't know what. Please take the pressure off and so on. Or we start doubting. I don't know, Lord. Or we explode in anger. Or we fall into depression. Or whatever the situation might be. And you know what? God's looking for that in you. Not so that he can damn you. He's not waiting up there and saying, I'm going to put as much pressure as I can until they say uncle and scream. And I'm going to say, aha, you failed. And that's when you take part of Yeshua's words, which is to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow him. Picking up your cross daily means to deny yourself and to die to your reactions in difficult circumstances, to die to them, and to say, Lord, I don't have it in me to change. Help me, O God. Help me in my unbelief, O Lord, and make me a faithful person. And then what happens is God changes us. That's what begins to happen. Something happens to us. In fact, this is how God implements his vision. By applying pressure on us until there are cracks. And when there's cracks, you know what happens is he takes the Holy Spirit, pours them into the cracks, and unlike anything else on this earth, those cracks get stronger than they were before. Amen? It's a bone that could never break again, because when it's filled with the Holy Spirit, it can't be broken. That's what it's all about. So as we enter these holidays that we're coming up to, a time to collect our vision, to discuss the vision that God has for you and me and for the congregation, we're not only to ask the question, Lord, show me the vision that you have for my life or for the community's life, but also to accept the way that he implements his vision in our lives. That's what he wants to learn. And as you do, as you accept his workings in you and me, then you will become the vision that God intends. It's like our sister Marcia shared earlier in the prophetic word. The Lord doesn't want us to try to be fasting more, pray more. You know what happens? I mean, I believe in fasting and prayer, but it can become a way of earning God's moving in our lives. God wants to show that he just wants to move, you see? And all he's waiting for us to say is, Lord, I can't do it myself. You have to do it. And then he does it and things change. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for you, oh God. Lord, the way you operate, the way you work is beyond any human, even understanding, Lord God, much less a way of assuming that this was what you did, Lord God. Father, your ways are so wonderful and so great. Just like the Apostle Paul, Lord, who was so awed by your plans, even in the book of Romans, that all he could say was to honor you and say how wondrous and awesome is the wisdom and the ways of the Lord. And Father, your ways are awesome and they are great. Lord God, and they are inspiring, oh Lord. Father, put us into a position where we can receive what you're doing, Lord, not to reject what you're doing, but to receive it, oh God. Father, not to cast it behind us, but to say, Lord, help me to receive more of what you want to do and change me into your likeness, oh Lord. Father, as we come into these holidays, Lord, help us to take note of ourselves, Lord, and to transform us and to change us in the image of Yeshua. And we all said, Amen.